Well, good morning.
Good morning. Hello.
Hello. It's good to be here this morning. I know some of you are just coming off of vacation and you're like, man, just trying to get back and wake up and be here. But it's good to worship the Lord as a family. You know, it's a really exciting week. This is our first time. We're actually on Facebook Live this morning, so that's pretty cool. So for those of you out there online, we're glad you're with us and we're excited to be doing this. We're in the midst of our series. We've been going through this series, Speak Up, as we've been working through the book of Acts. And that's been for several weeks. So you're actually, if you're joining us today, this is the last of that series, but you can go back online and listen to the other messages. We've covered a number of topics throughout the series, and we're going to conclude the series today with a very important message. It's a message that we don't often talk about, so you'll see when we get there. But there are things in this life that people are able to communicate without saying a thing. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Where actions and commitment are absolutely evident by how they commit to something. Actions and commitment are absolutely evident by how they commit to something. One example of this is the military. There are people who sign up for the military willingly to defend the freedoms we are given in this country, and it's a loud and pronounced way of saying they are committed to the things staying the way they are, that we're going to live in a free place, right? There are also public servants who put their lives on the line every day to enforce the laws, defend against criminal acts, fires, and even the torment nature sometimes inflicts. These guys just go out and they say, or guys and gals go out and say, we're willing to defend these things because we believe in them. Every day, people go to work and put their lives on the line to defend something they strongly believe in for the opportunities of justice, freedom, and safety. The idea is this. We give sacrificially to the things we believe in. When our heart is set, our focus will be evident. Think about that. When our heart is set, our focus will be evident. Today, as we wrap up this series, we'll be looking at how our giving reveals this evidence. And so today's message is titled, Speak Up and Give. We left off in Acts 4 last week, where the believers had heard about everything Peter and John had endured, but also what the Sanhedrin had warned was coming, and their response to what they had said, their first response was, if you recall, to pray. That's what we talked about last week. Speak up, but pray first. So we're going to be continuing that message today, and we're only going to be covering four verses in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them up to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, and hold it there for us. But I'll read it, and we'll go through verse by verse. Starts off with this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. God, as we dive into this message today, there's obviously an opportunity for people to be anxious about this message. When churches start talking about giving, people get on the defensive. But Lord, this is something that you've put in here for us to learn from. This is something that you want us to understand. And so as we do this today, would you give us wisdom and insight? Continue to press into us. If there's conviction that needs to happen, would you allow that to happen? If there's confirmment that needs to happen, continue to allow that to happen. Maybe it's just to understand better what it means to give the way that you've called us to. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it communicates to us. And we ask that you would help us to understand it in a real tangible way today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the opening passage today, we hear something that we've heard before. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. So if you recall from Acts 2, 44 through 45, the same thing was told to us. It said all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. These early believers knew in order for the gospel to advance, they would have to look different than the world. And they wanted to look different than the world. And the way they committed to living was part of the evidence of this commitment and transformation in their lives. There was an understanding that all they had been given was not theirs anyway. Their response to God was clear evidence in their heart. They understood all things flowed from Him into their hands. And they had a responsibility as to how they would handle it. While the apostles had their role in the church, it was clear these early believers knew the apostles could not do their work without their faithfulness to the mission. Think about that. The apostles were there, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're taking care of the church, but these early believers knew that they had a responsibility to the mission themselves, and they had to bring their part to it. Yeah, they were responsible for preaching the gospel, but how could the apostles continue to lead the church and continue to grow if they didn't have the resources to do it? This is not only providing resources to help the church, but also to support one another. It empowered the apostles as well. Because there was clear evidence. Not only was their message being heard, but it was being responded to. As these early believers came to know Christ, they would respond by bringing things. So what the apostles were saying was being applied in their lives, and that would have encouraged the apostles. This is seen in the next three verses. Acts 4, 33-35. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them, all, that there was no needy persons among them. No needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who has need. Now, we don't know for sure if the reason the apostles were testifying with great power is because of the response of believers. But I can imagine that had something to do with it. When leaders see changes in people's behavior, it is super encouraging. I promise you that. Whether it's a leader of a church or a leader of an organization, when they see that their people within that organization have got it, when they're in and they bought into the vision, they start getting excited. They start getting more passionate. And I think that's what was happening with the apostles here. It was the evidence they needed to keep doing what they were doing, to even face the persecution that they were going to face, to stand up against the religious leaders. They needed that encouragement. And I'm going to submit today that the church leaders still today need that kind of encouragement. Now, think about what else that the apostles had witnessed, right? First, 3,000 after Peter gives his sermon, place faith in Jesus. Ooh, that's encouraging, right? Then, in the courtyard, it says another 2,000 people came to believe after Peter preached again about Jesus. And people were being added daily, it said in that passage. So daily people were being added. So this would have been like the icing on the cake. Like, they're bringing their resources to make this thing happen. That's exciting. These actions are testimony that their instruction is not only being taken in, but lived out. See, anybody can listen to something, but until they take the listening from here to here and actually act on it, there's no change. It has to be lived out. It represents their understanding of what Jesus gave his life for and their dedication to see it grow and spread. Not for their glory, but for God's glory. These people were so committed to making the church a success through meeting needs within the church community, they were willing to sell their assets to make it happen. Think about that. That's pretty incredible. Now, we have done this around here. This has happened around here. And I don't know that anybody sold their house or their land, okay? We're not saying you can't, but if you wanted to, that's up to you. But people have given to needs. When there's a widow in need, I have seen the church rally. You know, whether it's with time or resources, people just come up, what can we do? How can we serve that widow? When there's a health crisis, the church has rallied. We've met needs financially because other needs arise during those times. When there's a financial situation where people are out of work, I've seen the church, our board of elders got together and said, this guy's come to us and asked for help. How can we serve him? Well, we found the best ways. We'll help with their rent for that month. Now, we're not a huge church. We don't have huge resources. We can't do a whole lot, but we do what we can with what we have. And we've been faithful in that. And the faithfulness, we're able to do that because of the faithful giving of the church. That we have the resources available to be able to do it. Now, the last two verses are evidence of what was happening in the church. And they're not going to be on the screen for you, so you just have to follow along if you have your Bibles. That was verses 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, we might be tempted to think this was then and now it's different. Things are different now. Like, it's not the same. The church is, you know, the church is existing. It's not just forming. And so we don't really need to do what they were doing. We don't need to sell things and bring resources in. No. Listen to this example of a businessman somewhat in our generation. He was born in 1888 and he died in 1969. His name is Littoriano. I think that's how you say it. If I'm saying it wrong, I'm sorry. He was a Christian industrialist who dedicated his life to being a businessman for God. He was hugely successful, designing and developing his own line of earth-moving equipment. Now, I don't know of this earth-lining, what kind of equipment that was, but he was the maker of nearly 300 inventions. 300. That's a lot. I mean, I know of a lot of equipment, but I don't know of 300 different pieces. And hundreds of patents in his lifetime. And probably some of the patents that he held are affecting some of the earth-moving equipment we still use today. That would be my guess. As he succeeded financially, he increased his giving to the point where he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. 90% of his income. This isn't a church leader. This is a businessman in the business world giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. And here's what he said. I love this. He says, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it right back, but God has a bigger shovel." I mean, that's God's faithfulness, right? Yeah.
We can't outgive God,
can we? And this guy got it. 90% of his income, he was able to give back to the Lord's work. Now, we don't know exactly where that was distributed, but I'm sure it was over many areas, not just one concentrated area. R.G. took God at his word. He took the words of the prophet Malachi seriously in Malachi 3:10-12. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be the delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." Now you think about these words, think about them in context of R.G., because I can't say his last name, so we'll just call him R.G., okay? Think about it. Didn't he test the Lord? In fact, this is the only area where we're really called to test God. Test me in your giving. Test me in my faithfulness. You give and see what happens. You give and we'll see how I respond. Are you willing to test God that way? Because Malachi is saying test him. Bring it into the storehouses. The storehouses of the church today. You bring it here and you just set it here at his feet and let him decide what he's going to do with it. And let's see how he blesses you. Don't worry about what the church does with it. You just worry about you bringing it, is what he's saying. And then see what happens. Let's see what happens. And you'll see why I said J in a minute. R.G. is not the only businessman to model this mindset. There was a guy who was in Bible college. And while he was in Bible college, he noticed that a tractor-trailer load of Tropicana orange juice, Jay, there you go, was dropped off at the cafeteria every week. And he thought, this is just odd. Why would a Bible college be using such an expensive orange juice? I mean, they could get orange juice from anywhere, but they're using Tropicana, and it would come to the college. Well, he found out one morning in chapel that how an older Italian gentleman in broken English was doing this because he gave his testimony. He said he had come from the U.S. to the U.S. from Italy in the 20s as a young teenager with nothing but the clothes on his back. A Christian couple befriended him, and through their love, he came to know Christ as his Savior and Lord. One Sunday in church, he prayed, "Lord, if you give me an idea for a business, I will be faithful to give a portion of everything I make back to your work." That very morning, the idea of fresh squeezed orange juice popped into his head. And the rest is history. Anthony Rosie, founder of Tropicana Corporation, founded Tropicana Corporation and has been faithful to give God not 10% of his income, as many faithful believers do, but 50% of his income for the past 60 years. In addition, that didn't count the Tropicana orange juice because he gave truckloads of free OJ to Christian colleges throughout the country. Truckloads! So we don't know how much that added up to. But it was well over 50%. Now you tell me, is giving speaking? When we give, are we speaking up? When we give, does it say something about who we trust? You know, Jesus spoke about this idea of how giving speaks in Mark 12, verses 41 through 45. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. And she put in everything, all she had to live on." When this woman did that, she spoke loudly. She said, "This is all I got, Lord, and I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to give it all to you." If we're honest, there's not a lot of us that are willing to live that way. To willing to say, "God, this is your money and I'm going to give it all to you and let's see what happens." Even though we know you're faithful, we're not willing to trust him and say, "Hey, let's see what happens." Are we? I think the greatest blessing can never be received until we give sacrificially. That's what the Bible communicates to us. And sometimes it takes an example to move us to that place. It takes something happening drastic to trust God enough to say, "Oh, yeah, you are faithful." Or, "Oh, yeah, maybe this is something we should do." And as the story continues in Acts, that's what you're going to see. Look at Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him." And the first part of the story, part 2, 7 through 11. "About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you paid for you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events." Now that's a stark contrast to what Barnabas did, isn't it? I mean, here's these two people. They had an opportunity to receive blessing. And they came in and said, well, we're only going to give you part of it. We're only going to give you a small part of it. So there was a consequence for that. First, her husband, the leader, told his wife, this is what we're going to do. And he comes in and he dies. That's bad. And then she comes in and she lies and she dies. Now hold on. Wait. Stop the story right there, because I want you to think about this. What good did it do them? They're both dead. They didn't get the money anyway. Think about it, they just gave it to him and told the truth. They could have been blessed even further, had a long life, been blessed immensely. But instead, they lied and died. See, I think the lesson that we take from this is that our giving should be set in our heart. We are not cheating anyone but ourselves when we don't give. And in fact, our giving can change us and our situation, sometimes even our circumstances. Listen to the record of this man's life. The very first person to reach the status of billionaire was a man who knew how to set goals and follow through. At the age of 23, he became a millionaire. By the age of 50, a billionaire. Every decision, attitude, and relationship was tailored to create his personal power and wealth. But 3 years later, at the age of 53, he became ill. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all the hair on his head. In complete agony, the world's only billionaire could buy anything he wanted, but he could only digest milk and crackers. An associate wrote, he could not sleep, would not smile, and nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly skilled physicians predicted that he would die within a year. That year passed agonizingly slow. As he approached death, he woke one morning with a vague remembrance of a dream. He could barely recall the dream, but he knew it had something to do with not being able to take any of his successes with him into the next world. The man who could control the business world suddenly realized he was not in control of his own life. He was left with a choice. He called his attorneys, his accountants, and managers and announced that he wanted to channel his assets to hospitals, research, and mission work. On that day, John D. Rockefeller established his foundation. This new direction eventually led to the discovery of penicillin, cures for current strains of malaria, tuberculosis, diphtheria. The list of discoveries resulting from his choice is enormous. But perhaps the most amazing part of Rockefeller's story is that the moment he began to give back a portion of all he had earned, his body's chemistry was altered so significantly that he got better. It looked as if he would die at age 53, but he lived to be 98. Rockefeller learned gratitude and giving back from his wealth. Doing so made him whole. He was made complete. It's one thing to be healed. It's a totally different thing to be made whole. Rockefeller did not know his active giving would change his health and add 45 years to his life. But I want you to think about this. His giving changed him from the inside out. What we invest in speaks to what our heart is set on. What we put our finances and our resources, our time, all those things towards, speaks loudly about what our heart is set on. That may result in a question. You might ask yourself, what am I investing in? What does it show evidence that my heart is set on? How am I speaking? Might be the question. I remember when I was younger, I would watch my grandfather give in church. I did not understand how or even why he gave so much to the church. In fact, I would sit there and scratch my head and go, what's he doing? Is he crazy? I can remember that thought. But his example sticks with me all these years later. His giving was a result not of the love of anything other than Jesus. He loved Jesus so much that he wanted to give to his mission. He wanted to be a part of the vision of growing the kingdom of God. And he said, that's the way I'm going to do it. One of the ways I'm going to do it. I'm committing my finances to him. And he did it. And listen, my grandfather was not a rich man by any stretch of the imagination. There was no great number that he had. He wasn't a billionaire. He wasn't a millionaire. He didn't leave us great inheritance. In a financial way. But he did leave us a great inheritance in the way he taught us, the legacy he left. There have been other people, younger people, who have had a change of heart about their walk with Jesus. And this is actually a quote from them that they said after they decided to give. All of a sudden, I realized I was cheating God. What was I doing, I asked myself. How could I expect God to bless me when I was not being faithful with what he has given me? Like my grandfather, this man and us, our giving is evidence to not only who we trust, but who we love. See, when we trust God, we're saying, I'm going to give to you. But also when we give to God, we're saying, I love you. There was an example in one of the stories I was reading. This man took his son into McDonald's and he bought him hot French fries. And just like any other dad does, you know, after they sat down, the dad reached over and he took one of the French fries out and the boy smacked his hand and said, what are you doing? Why are you touching my French fries? And the dad thought about it. He goes, isn't that how it is with God? God gives us the hot French fries, the good things in life, the things that are great. And we smack his hand and go, Danny, you can't have any more of that. That's ours now. If we love ourselves and what we want, we're less likely to give. That's just the reality. There was a man who was having a rough patch. And he went to his pastor and he said, hey, listen, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't provide for my family. I'm stuck. I'm in this place where I can't even provide and put food on the table. He goes, I don't have a job. I don't have anything. And the pastor goes, I'll tell you what. I'll make a deal with you. You tithe on whatever you get. Whatever job, whatever your income is, you tithe on it. And I promise you God's going to bless you. He goes, really? I promise you, he says. So, the man miraculously finds a job when he couldn't find one. His first year's salary, I know it's not a lot, only $10,000. He tithes $1,000 on his $10,000 that year. Woohoo! Things got better. Next year, he finds a job, he makes $100,000. $100,000. So he tithes, he writes a check for 10. He's like, man, this is great! I'm rolling, this is awesome! And this kept continuing. He gets to a point where he made $1 million. He writes his check for $100,000 to the church. No problem. God, you've been so faithful. A couple years later, he gets to the point of $6 million. And he's looking at this check and he's going, I can't write this. I got to go find this pastor. He had moved on. He was in a different church at this time. He goes, I got to go back to him. We got to undo this deal. We got to do something. So he goes back to the pastor and goes, listen, here's what's been happening. God's been blessing me. But listen, I'm making a lot of money now. And I got to get, you know, that's a lot of money to give. $600,000. That's a lot of money. He goes, so I need you to help me. So the pastor gets down on his knees and he starts praying. And he goes, oh, wow, this is hard. That worked. That was easier than I thought. And he goes, so he gets up. He goes, so what were you praying? He goes, well, I just prayed that God would make it easier for you to take you back to $10,000 so you could give the $1,000 every year. We don't want that, do we? No. So how can we show we trust when we are holding so tightly to what God has given us to be a good steward of? How do we show we trust? How do we show we love? There is no doubt that there are some in the room today or even those online or listening later on. You're kind of uncomfortable with this message. It gets under your skin. You're like, the church is talking about giving again. Well, I'm not talking about it. Jesus is talking about it. We're not talking about it because we need resources. We're talking about because Jesus tells us to talk about it. It's in his word. It's not a test of how much you bring into the church. It's a test to see how faithful you'll be. He wants to see what you'll do. And listen, like RG said, God's got a bigger shovel. How much are you willing to dish out? So if you're uncomfortable, I'm going to say that's okay. Because maybe that's where God wanted you to be today. Maybe that's the message He needed you to hear. He obviously puts this here for us to grow and learn from it. And what better way to communicate whom we love than with how we invest our resources? So I'm going to give you 5 points to wrap this up. Because I'm saying giving speaks to 5 things. Number one, it speaks to God. When you give, you're speaking to God. You're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Father, thank you. Yes. You're number one, and I'm making you the priority. I'm speaking to you when I give. When you put that offering in the plate, that tithe in the plate, you're saying, God, this is yours. Thank you. I love you. I'm honoring you. I'm trusting you. Number two, it speaks to your leaders. It speaks to leadership in the church. When you give, you're saying, we're in. We're committed to the vision that you're casting. We want you to continue to do the work that He's called you to do. Here it is. Do it. We're going to financially support you so they can get done. That's what was happening in Acts. That's what was happening. I'm not saying that because I need the encouragement, although I do. I do. I love that encouragement. When people get it, when that guy, that quote I quoted, when he said that to me, I was like, Lord, yes, it's happening. That's awesome. That's what's supposed to happen. But not just the inside the church. Because when you give, it communicates outside the church. It communicates to those who aren't inside the church. First off, we can support other ministries outside the church. But also, when you say, you know, I've got my tithe set apart, or this is how much I'm going to give, or I don't know how that comes up. Sometimes that comes up in conversation. People go, do you give to the church? Oh, yes. Why? Because I trust God, and He blesses me, and I love Him, and this is what I'm going to do, and there's a vision, and there's a mission to be a part of, and I want to be in it. It communicates something. Think about how my grandfather, how it communicated to me. Listen, when I was that age, I was in the church, but I wasn't of the church. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't have the vision of the church. I didn't have Jesus in my heart. It was kind of like up here. That was it, in the head. And so by His giving, it communicated to me. His giving still communicating to everyone who's listening today. It communicates to outsiders. And then, giving speaks to our resources, right? Mm-hmm. How big's your shovel? The question is, how big is God's shovel? That's the question we need to answer. You want to test it? Because the Lord says in Malachi to test it. Test me. Test me on what you bring in, and I'll show you what I give out. What you got? Let me show you what I got. The Lord always provides, sometimes greater than we ever need, often greater than we ever need. You know, we live in one of the richest countries in the world. Even at poverty level, we live in one of the richest countries in the world. Do you know why I believe that is? Because when this country was founded, God was put at the top. Look at your money. Pull your money out before you give today and look what it says on the back. In who do we trust? We don't trust in Obama. We don't trust in Trump. We don't trust in anybody who sits in that presidency. We trust in God.
Amen.
And that's why it's on our money. It's to remind us of where it comes from. And then I'm going to say that the final thing is giving speaks to you. Because you know at that moment, as you're giving, where your heart is. It communicates whom you love and what you love. And the transformation can be life-changing. Think about Rockefeller. From death to life. He was not a giver, and he went to being a giver. He was going to die in a year. He had 45 years after that. And think about the legacy There's not one person in this room who has never heard of Rockefeller. I promise you. Giving speaks to God's glory. Giving speaks to God's glory. What do you want to say? Because we're heading into a time in our worship service where we give. And we get to say, all right, God, this is yours. You're number one. We want to communicate that through what we give today. And maybe this is something you need to go home or you need to talk to your spouse about and say, babe, this is like, I heard his message today and I'm convicted that we need to double down. I want to make him number one. Number one. Because I love him so much, because I trust him. And I want to see what he can do. He says to test him, so the pastor said to test him. I'm going to take him at his word. So let's do it and see what happens. And for those in the room who have a little less hair to me and a little different lighter color, wouldn't you agree that God has been faithful in your life?
Yes. Absolutely.
When you stand the test with him, he stands right there. In fact, just one last quick story. There was a couple that we counseled long, long time ago, and I can recall they came into our living room or our dining room, and we were sitting there talking about giving. And the husband was a fairly new believer, and it was having a real hard time giving, and the wife had kind of slacked off a little bit, and I was listening to what she was saying. She goes, you know, when I was by myself, I would give, and I would have no money left, and the next thing you know, the money would just be in the mailbox. And I'd have enough, plus some. She goes, why aren't we doing that? I said, I don't know, why aren't you doing that? And that went through a whole process. But they grew through that. I think when we trust God, when we give to God, we say, we trust you. So how are you going to trust him today as we give? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the resources that you give us. We thank you that you give us an opportunity to show how much we love you, how we trust you. And we want to bring you glory. That's the goal. We want to make you number one. It's great to be able to encourage our leaders and for the outsiders of the church to be encouraged and for resources to be there. And we want confirmation that we're doing the right thing. But you know, number one is you. We want to glorify you. So help us to do that this morning. Help us to do that every day. Maybe it's not financial. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's just a listening ear. Lord, help us to give the things that you've given us and give them out. To be a giver speaks so loud. So help us to be that. Help us to speak up and give. In Jesus' name, amen.